where you don't necessarily know what's going to happen. You'll understand in a minute why we have a tent here. Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. We're in our series called Checkpoints. We've been talking about the journey that God's people took from the Exodus to the Promised Land and the checkpoints that they went through along the way. And this morning I'm going to call the message Church on Wheels. And this is going to be a little bit different this morning because you're going to see, if you've seen tag team wrestling, we're going to do tag team preaching this morning, all right? I've got my mom and dad here who just so happen to have last Sunday retired after 40 years of full-time ministry. Isn't that awesome? Now, what's really cool about that number 40 and everything is that happens to be the amount of time that God's people spent in the wilderness, the 40-year test, though I guess you passed the test, Mom and Dad. You made it your 40 years. 40 is a significant biblical number. It's the number of completion. 40 years they spent in the wilderness before they could come into the Promised Land. Remember, Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness before he begins his ministry. I think in the story of Noah, didn't it rain for 40 days and 40 nights when the flood ended? So here we've got a couple at the end of 40 years of ministry. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning about being a church on wheels. A church on wheels. I just have a couple. Could you show them the slides there? Darren, Church on Wheels. Do we have the PowerPoint up? Anyway, forget that. Exodus chapter 33. And I'll begin with verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent, hence the tent, and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. In this series called Checkpoints, we've talked about different things that we have to pass through. And one of the tests that the people of God had to pass through, and I think one of the tests that we as a church have to pass through, is are we going to be a church that's on the move? Or are we going to be a church that settles? Are we going to be a church that's on the move, or are we going to be a church that settles? Now, in case somehow the information has not yet filtered down to you, if you weren't here last Sunday or haven't seen it on Facebook, or you've been in a cave for the last couple weeks and just haven't heard the news, there's some really big things happening at Life Church. Last Sunday, after a discussion with our church, our leaders made a very courageous decision, I thought, coming to believe that the Holy Spirit has called us to move our weekend services out of our permanent location to become tenants in somebody else's building. And so on the last Sunday of August, we're going to be picking up our tents, and we're going to be heading our caravan down the road to Gresham Middle School to have services. Now, when you meet in somebody else's location, it brings up issues that you don't normally think about when you're in a permanent location. For instance, if a building is set up to be a junior high, how do we have creative children's ministry happen, you know, at junior high desks and all of that? And how do we make that junior high into a church? Well, God's people have been doing that for a long time, all the way back to the wilderness. And so we're going to become a church on wheels. In fact, I chose the title for this sermon today because I've been dealing with a company all week, and the name of the company is called Church on Wheels. And it's a company whose business is to help churches who are transient, who are portable, to basically, they've got built-in classrooms in a box. So you have a big case, and you've got all your children's ministry stuff in there. You have them in a trailer. You roll them off of a cart. You open it up, and you've got television screens, and you've got children's stuff. We move all the junior high desks out of the way, and we put down foam on the floor to make it comfortable for the kids. We've got a nursery that's portable. We've got folding rocking chairs that we have ordered so that they can just be folded in and stored away, because we are a people that are going to be on the move like our forefathers, living in tents. The scripture that we read this morning really, I think, is one of the most ancient descriptions of what the church was like in the Old Testament. This is even before the tabernacle. There was simply a tent called the Tent of Meeting. And the scripture we read said that when people wanted to inquire of the Lord, they could go to this Tent of Meeting. Or when Moses wanted to inquire of the Lord, he could go to that Tent of Meeting. And I think there was something very special about that unsophisticated, in some ways not ultra-organized place, just a Tent of Meeting. Later it becomes the tabernacle. Later it becomes the temple. But you remember even David. David at one time sets up a tabernacle called the Tabernacle of David that wasn't so organized. It was just a place where people could come in the morning and they could come in the evening and they could worship the Lord. I think there was something special about that. So this morning, we've been talking about these 40 years, and we're going to glean a little bit from my parents and their 40 years of ministry. But when we go to becoming tent dwellers, by the way, I don't think there's something better about living mobile than there is living in a permanent building. In fact, it's kind of nice to have a permanent building, isn't it? But I would say that if you're in a permanent building, even in our hearts, we've got to have the hearts of people who are transient. The hearts of people that are mobile. Even like last Sunday, in a moment's notice, this auditorium was turned into a banquet hall. You were able to stack up chairs, bring in tables, in just a few minutes, this place became... So even though we're in a permanent location now, I believe that we have the spirit of these transient people. We are really children of the first man in the Bible by the name of Jabel. In the book of Genesis, it says, was the first of those to dwell in tents. So we are Jabelites, pilgrims on a journey. So I'm going to talk this morning a little bit about what it means to live in tents. I'm going to make the first point. My dad's going to make the second point. My mom's going to bring it home. The first thing I want to say about tents is this, that tents are for pioneers, not settlers. Tents are for pioneers, not settlers. I can't tell you how proud I was of our congregation last week to make the decision to do something risky, to do something a bit courageous, to do something a bit out of the box, giving up the specialness of a place that we've come to know for a long time. We're not giving up this building. This will still be a very important part of what we do. But yet being willing to become strangers in somebody else's building in order to see more lives touched. Valerie sent me something this week. It was a quote from a book by Brennan Manning. And the book was called The Lion and the Lamb. But he talks about the difference between settler theology and pioneer theology. And here's what he says. Settler theology is an attempt to answer all the questions, define and housebreak some sort of supreme being, establish the status quo on golden tablets and CinemaScope. You know, churches where it's all about having the right doctrine, having the right answers, we know that we're the church, we're safe here, we're hunkering down away from the world. Pioneer theology is an attempt to talk about what it means to receive the strange gift of life. The Wild West is the setting for both theologies. In settler theology, the church is the courthouse. It's the center of town life, the old stone structure that dominates the town square. The windows are small that makes things dark inside. In the courthouse walls, records are kept, taxes collected, trials are held for the bad guys. So in settler theology, we know who the bad guys are and who the good guys are. And the mayor's office is at the top floor, and his eagle eye ferrets out all the smallest details of town life. If I were offering a criticism of settlers, it's not so much that they're bad people, but what I would say about settlers is this: they settle. Settlers settle. They settle for so much less than what God has for us. They settle for stationary living and lives of mediocrity rather than going on great journeys with God. Why settle to have our own little group here when there's a world outside of these walls that desperately needs the life that Life Church has to offer? Amen? Amen. And so it's not that people are bad to be settlers, but the problem is they settle. And I think there's a lot of the Church of Jesus Christ today that has just settled. They've decided this is our walls, this is who we are, this is our and it's us four and no more. And they've settled. Settler theology. God is the mayor. He's distant, but he's safe. In pioneer theology, God's the trail boss. He's rough and rugged and full of life. Now Brennan Manning said he chews tobacco and drinks straight whiskey. I don't know about that. But the trail boss eats, sleeps, and fights with his people. I love what Manning says. He says the trail boss will sometimes get down with the pioneers and actually help them get unstuck. He will actually get down on the wheels and help them get unstuck. And I remembered when Egypt was going through the Red Sea, the Bible said that God actually got down and he jammed the wheels of the Egyptians. He's the trail boss in pioneer theology. In settler theology, the clergyman is the banker. Within his vault are locked the values of the town. He's a highly respected man. He has a gun, but he keeps it hidden. In pioneer theology, the clergyman, the pastor, is the cook. He doesn't furnish the meat. He just dishes up what the buffalo hunter, by the way, the Holy Spirit is the buffalo hunter in this, what the buffalo hunter provides. He just dishes up the meat. He sees himself as just another pioneer who's learned how to cook. The cook's job is to help pioneers pioneer. That's my job, to just help us pioneer and to serve up some food that the Holy Spirit has brought for us. In settler theology, faith is trusting in the safety of the town. In pioneer theology, faith is the spirit of adventure, the readiness to move out. In settler theology, sin is breaking one of the town's ordinances in settler theology. In pioneer theology, sin is wanting to turn back. Pioneers think that the greatest thing is to quit moving forward. In settler theology, salvation is living close to home and hanging around the courthouse. In pioneer theology, salvation is being more afraid of sterile town life than death on the trail. I think that's interesting. Salvation is being more afraid of sterile town life than death on the trail. If I'm honest with you this morning, there's part of me that likes settling. You know, I have a fantasy every once in a while of just being able to have a nice church and start building a retirement account and you know, do all that kind of stuff so I can go off to Gatlinburg, you know, in a few years and just enjoy the end of my days and watch the sunset over the Smokies. But there's something that was put inside of me, and I really think it came from my parents, this something inside of me that would not settle. Something inside of me that was determined that life was more than about settling. In fact, I remember the pressures that were on me to be a settler as I was even going into the ministry. And when I was in seminary, they teach you how to be a settler. They really do. They teach you how to preach. They teach you how to visit the sick. They teach you how to build a nice, safe church. But I remember that there was something inside of me that wasn't satisfied with that. My denomination wanted me to be a settler. Say, we're the true church. This is the safe thing. Just sign up with us. We'll tell you what life's about. I remember I had the license to become a minister in that denomination I grew up in. I had carried it in my briefcase for 2 years, the application to sign up. But there was something inside of me that could never sign that application. Because somewhere I knew, I think deep inside of me, that once I signed that, I was signing my life away to be a settler. And I remember one of my favorite scriptures at that time was blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage, that we are people that are on a journey. So tents are for pioneers, not for settlers. I'm going to ask Dad to come and bring the next point.
Good morning.
Morning.
Tents remind us that it's not if, but it's when. I'd like to read just a few words from the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God made, not handmade, and will never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. It was 1971. You might say we had the world by the tail. I was married to the girl of my dreams. I had 3 young sons. We had a baby daughter. Life was good. I'd been asked to teach at the Bible college later in the fall, and I'd accepted that position. Early in my career, it was a routine case of the flu that took me to the medical center to get feeling better. They took some of my blood and said, come back tomorrow, we'd like to look at this and we'll tell you what's up with you. I arrived very confidently, and the doctor gave me the news. Said, sir, we believe that you have chronic glomerulonephritis and it threatens to take your life. And here's what I think you should do. You should give your children memories because you're not going to live a long life. So everything that I had at the beginning of 1971 was taken away at the end of 1971, and we had no place to go. We didn't even have a job. We were too sick to be any good to the college and too well to die. And so we waited for a call, and we did the only thing that we had learned to do, and that was to pray. So we prayed, wondering whatever happened to the idea that if God calls you, he's obligated to you. Whatever happened to the idea that if you have vision, God's going to give provision. Mm-hmm. So we just prayed. We had no place to go. Finally, all we had was our family and a U-Haul truck. The that was ready to be backed up to our door. It was about that time that a phone call came, and I'd like to say it was God. But really it was. A friend reminded me that he just called to see how I was feeling. He heard that I was not doing very well, and it didn't look very good for us. And I want you to know that we're praying for you. But by the way, I just heard that there's a building in Ottawa, and he chuckled. He said, all they need is a pastor. I thought, right, we ought to do well in the home mission work. But the phone was hung up. I discussed it with Phyllis. And before we knew it, we were fully excited about this pioneer experience of going to a city where there was really no church, just a building, just waiting for somebody to come in and fill it up with people. So we moved our family to Ottawa, Illinois. I'm sure you've heard about some of that from your pastor by now. And we began services in September of 1971. We were believing that God was going to come through. And the more we prayed, the weaker I got. By the end of 1971, I had been prepared for dialysis. I had both kidneys removed, and I was not doing well, and I was as low as I ever have been health-wise. I was down around 120 pounds. I'm trying to gain that back right now. And doing well, by the way. But what an exciting thing it was. In spite of the trouble, we had this sense that God was going to answer. It wasn't if, but when. Ultimately, he was going to answer. And really in the back of our minds was, what a better way to go than being fully engaged and what God called you to do. If this takes us out, it's a good way to go. So we proceeded in ministry after I received a kidney transplant in 1972, January of 72. My great mother gave me a kidney, and what seemed like ultimate darkness immediately became light. In those days, 1971, kidney transplants were not what they are today. Dialysis was a very difficult thing. But when I got my mother's kidney, I began to realize again that God was not through with us. And after 3 months in and out of the hospital, traveling by air back and forth from Rochester, Minnesota to Northern Illinois to try to preach every other Sunday, they carried me in and sat me in a chair, and I'd preach to half a dozen people, pack up and go back. We spent 24 years, nearly 24 years, in that city, and we saw a parade of miracles happen as we went through those years. We grew out of that little building. We went to the YMCA. We were a transient church. We were on the move. We filled up the YMCA. We had kids down the hall being taught by teachers. We had we had a room full of people worshiping with us on Sunday morning. The day came when we built a church in 1976 and probably became more like settlers than we were pioneers. But I want you to know, wherever you are, young man going to the Marines, God's on your side. Amen. He's going to take you through. Whoever it is here who is on chemotherapy, it's not if, but when. My recommendation to you is live the life that God gives you to the fullest. Because if it's over, it's forever with Him. But God has a plan for your life. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about you, Life Church. I hear about you every Sunday. I know how many people were in church. I hear how the pastor's feeling. I worked with this unique leader for 12 years. He was my boss. It's a wonder, isn't it, he can get me to come back and speak here like this. But what a creative and unique leader. He was the kind of leader that could stand before a church on Wednesday night when it was dark outside, it was lightning and thundering, and only a handful of folks there. He comes forth with the word, this church one day will have 1,000 people. What an amazing prediction. It hasn't been quite 1,000 yet, but I believe, Pastor Phil, that one day it will be 1,000. He and Melanie built a great work, and for 12 years I got to be with him. So, Life Church, I've watched you. I've heard you change your name. You've changed your mind about the kind of church that you want to be. You've received this new pastoring family. You've made so many changes. You've shown such flexibility. You've been so kind. And one day you're going to see that it's not if God comes through with all these things we're dreaming about. It's when is he going to come through. I visited the junior high school yesterday and had visions of my own of what it might be to see that auditorium fill up. It's not if, but when. There'll be disappointments along the way, probably, but it's not if, but when. Sometimes we're a bit like those folks in the wilderness who got sick of manna, sick of quail, wish we had something better. God had told them, or they'd reminded God, at least in the wilderness, we had the flesh pots, we had leeks and onions, all those good things. But God's last word to them was, when you come into the land that God has promised you,
right,
you will eat fruit from vineyards that you'd never planted.
Right.
You will drink water from wells that you never dug. You will dwell in cities that you never built. That's what the life of faith is about. Tents remind us that it's not if, but when.
Well, I'm doing two things I've never done before, and that's tag teamed with three. And another is have this in my hand without some place to lay it. In fact, I've never even used one of these before. But anyway, my part is part number three in, on your outline. Living in temporary shelters forces us to refocus our priorities. I don't know about you, but when I was a little girl, my grandmother would talk about the Bible stories as though they were real people. She'd laugh about the Apostle Paul, and she had little nicknames for various people in the Bible, and to her, they were real stories. They were real people who really lived. I count that as one of my greatest treasures, because if we just say they're Bible stories, we think they're like the movies that we watch or the fiction that we read. But when you get it into your heart that these were real people living really adventurous lives, doing real suffering and real victories, then you can start applying it to your own life. And that's kind of what happened to me. When I fell in love with Christ, it was a deep relationship that has continued throughout all of these years. And that relationship has made me willing to follow wherever the trail boss said we had to go. I remember when after we had graduated from college and were teaching and had bought our first home. And, you know, I want to talk to the women here today because we women are nesters. We women like to just kind of take our little space. If you've ever remembered the first time you had a baby, how you started suddenly getting that little nest ready for the baby and decorating it and feeling secure. Well, that's kind of the way I felt when we got our first home. I thought I could live here forever. I could raise my kids. I love my church. But then one day, the Lord said, would you be willing to give this up? That was Well, more than 40 years ago, maybe 45, 50, and still with emotion. A woman can still feel those feelings of having to give up something that she cherishes, that to her means permanency and security and those kind of things. But I remember as the Lord asked me if I'd be willing to give up that house to go to Bible, so my husband could go to Bible school, and we'd change careers from teaching now into the full-time ministry. I remember praying for everybody else and trying to push that thought out of my mind because it was so foreign to what I wanted. You know when the Holy Spirit talks to you, don't you? You know that inner voice. You know that spirit that says to you, it's time to get the wheels on, get going. Put your sandals on as they did in the Old Testament. But as I prayed for missionaries and I prayed for the next speaker and I prayed for this and that, the Lord said, but would you be willing to give up that house? I remember saying to him, I'd be willing to do. He enveloped me with such love that I said, I don't want to ever lose your spirit. I'll be willing to go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do as long as I have your spirit with me. And I think that's what you're wanting for other people too. You're wanting to share. By doing what you're about ready to do, you're wanting to share what you've experienced in Christ, that your stories may become their stories as you share these with your children and you tell your children. That's what the Bible said. It says to tell these things to your children. And so now we know about Moses and we know about the 40 years in the wilderness. And now you're hearing John's story and my story, and you've got stories to tell. But it's so important that you, first of all, have that relationship with God and you keep it so that you can trust the trail boss as he leads you from one place to another. So, you know, we women don't always make the decisions. We like to, well, the men, we do, but the men don't know we do. Just kidding. No, but there's so many things that make up. You think you're just settling in and getting things right when circumstances or people or something, your husband, your pastor, as in your case, a phone call, a doctor's report, a boss, you lose a job, and suddenly what you thought was secure is no longer secure. Life changes in a moment. After 23 years in Ottawa, and we had built a new permanent building, and we'd become settlers, and I wanted to enlarge the house. I wanted to enlarge my house. I knew where all the light switches were in the dark, you know, and I knew how many steps it took to go from here to there, and I just knew everything about it. But again, a second kidney transplant, and it was time when he could no longer face the headwinds of being the head lead pastor, and I remember them making a decision. What are we going to do about what's going to happen to the church now? And they left me out. It was just a bunch of men talking. And so I went home to the house that we had built, next door to the church that we had built. And I sat there, and I remember walking down the hallway and touching the walls. It's interesting, I thought about that today as a house. I touched the walls like they were real. And they were permanent. And I went back, and I was there in the silence of that living room. And I sat in the chair where I did my devotions, and I picked up the Bible that was on the floor beside it. I said, Lord, they're up there deciding my future. Somebody else is deciding my future. What do you have to say to me? And the Lord gave me a verse that I didn't even know was in the Bible. I thought I would turn to Psalms instead. It was Acts chapter 20, verse 22, and it says, And whither I go, I do not know. I only know this, and I must continue to do the will of him who has sent me. And I knew that I was going to a strange place. I didn't know where. I knew we'd be moving. I knew the house would be sold. The church would be pastored by somebody else. And we were on the move again. But, you know, two verses down from that verse, I want to read to you. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work that you gave me to do. I must finish the work you've given me to do, that I've been assigned by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. I can't tell you how afraid I was. I was afraid. That was the only church I'd ever pastored, and we'd started with just our family, and now we had grown up and well over 100, 150 people, and I was very comfortable doing that. But then we were invited to be on as a team pastored. I thought, oh no, I don't know what this is all about. But then I learned that I had skills that I didn't know I had, and I had met friends that I never would have met, and I had experiences I would never experience, and we stayed there. And then one day, when I had my most beautiful new house I'd ever had, a better house than the one I'd left, Philip called and said, hey, I want you to come down here and help me. We're growing. And as John says, we took the best house she ever lived in and put her into the worst house. And again, he gave me an assignment. I told you somebody else often makes the decisions for you. His assignment for me was take a school. I don't know where that frog got in at, but it's there. Take this school that needs resuscitated and go to work. And so we took it was my responsibility, not now as a pastor's wife, but as a school principal, going back to the time when I'd left teaching, now to becoming a principal of a Christian school and resuscitate it and grow it up. Again, I learned about strengths I didn't know. I've met people I never met. I fell in love with so many areas and had strengths I didn't even know. On your journey, God is going to be pulling things out of you that you never knew you had. Were there trials along the way? Yes. Go back to Acts chapter 20 when you're home alone and you look at these verses. Acts chapter 20, 22 says, now I'm going, not knowing whither I go. Acts 24 says, I must continue to do the work that you call me to do. But in the middle, there's another verse, knowing that while I'm doing all this, I'm going to be meeting trouble and tribulation at every spot along the way. So you're going to be going up here. You're going to be starting a whole new venture. I admire you. It might be exciting at first, but there's going to be times when you're going to hit something that you didn't experience. It's going to throw you for a loop. But like he had just said, it's not if, but it's when. These are not Bible stories. These are Bible adventures. Yesterday, or 2 days ago, we went up to what you call something Cove. Cades Cove. And we were just sightseeing. I didn't even know I was going to be talking this morning, and I didn't know what the message was going to be about. But as we went through there, we stopped along the way at a little church and went out to the graveyard. And I saw these pioneers who had come into this area and settled. And Melanie pointed out, she said, look here. Here's twin baby girls that were born and buried. Then here's another child that was a few years old when he died. And here's another one. And that whole graveyard had stories that I don't know about, but these are real people right up here in Cades Cove. These are real people back in Israel. You are a real person who's got a real call in your life that God is saying, hey, I've got another plan for you. You thought this was your house, but you know, the Bible does not say enlarge my house. I was always looking to enlarge the house, get it bigger, add another room. And the Bible talks against building bigger barns, but he does say, enlarge my tents, enlarge my tent, enlarge my capacity to move and to give. And so today I'm asking you, do you remember what it was like when you made your first commitment to God and you said, Lord, I love you. I'll do anything you want me to do, and I'll go anywhere. Well, any place you want me to go, as long as I don't lose your spirit. Because we have got to finish the work that was given us to do. Praise.
All right, Life Church, are you ready to roll? You ready to be a church on wheels and roll? Let's bow our heads and pray right now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the journey that you have been with us on all of these years. And God, this journey, this church is not new to moving and changing and growing. And but we just pray in the name of Jesus that you would allow this move, Lord God, to be a blessing, Lord God, to North Knoxville. We pray, Lord God, that the pioneering spirit, Lord God, would just be part of the DNA of us, God, as we make this move.